Just I know last week we had a break. We had I was gone on vacation. Just recap of everything what we've been doing, and I'm going to talk about what we've done so far and also where we're heading towards. Okay, so we still have a few more weeks with apologetics. Okay, actually probably like 2 months. Okay, or so. But eventually, I just want to say where we begin is I actually think when we talk about apologetics, it's important to think in terms of worldviews. That is a belief people have is in terms of systems. They have a whole web of belief. I don't know if you guys have this, when you share the gospel, sometimes you talk about one thing, and then someone else, they jump to talk about something else. And then all of a sudden, you're like, wow, they assume so many things that are already slanted in their presupposition against Christianity. And vice versa, when you're answering, they're also like, wow, you're answering things, you're assuming so many things that's like a Christian worldview or biblical worldview. I think worldview is inevitable. That's why we've looked at even how worldviews, at that foundational level, like the core level, and then we go outward. So I think worldviews is almost like an onion. You want to go at this very core, and then you go outward, okay? The layers of onions, okay? If the core, you're refuting that, then everything else eventually would also fall apart. So that's why we do this like foundation up, so to speak, with that, okay? So where we're going to head towards for the future with this is tonight I want to actually talk about how... the relationship of history and Christianity, okay? Because what I want to do for the next few sessions is going to get a little bit more historical in our discussion. Some of the last few weeks could be much more philosophical, right? We've looked at epistemology, like how do people know, and how we need actually God, the foundation, for us to even know things. About ethics, actually need God, foundation, for us to even say something's right or wrong, or say something we should or should not do something, okay? So all that is then eventually that when we come to talk about history, I do believe Christianity is historical. Today we're going to talk about the relationship of history and Christianity, okay? History and Christianity. And then we're going to talk about what I hope next week is also how do we give evidence, even as a Christian, with a Christian worldview. We want to be wise in how we give evidence. That's going to be next week. And then after what I want to talk about, like even how Jesus is historical. Jesus actually did exist in history, okay? But tonight, it will be almost like a blend of philosophy and history a little bit. Just because before I even got on this tonight, like today, early on Twitter, I was just having this one atheist guy. I did not know this guy was an atheist. The guy is actually, his name is God's Son. So I thought he was a Christian, but his name is, and I know when I was in college before, there's some guys with certain parts of sub-Saharan Africa, they like to use the name God's Son as a popular name of certain countries. So then after we're like, oh, he's not a Christian, and he was attacking, and he was talking about Bible contradiction and everything else, and I was kind of very nice. I thought, okay, here's some things. I realized, oh, you know what, after a while, this guy is not, he's an atheist, okay? But even when we talk about historical evidence, they're never satisfied with history. And eventually you have to go after their worldview and say, hey, you don't even have a foundation in your worldview to even talk about ethics. When you say Christianity is unethical, when you say Christianity is illogical, you don't even have a foundation for logic itself, okay, to even begin with. Every weapon that you're trying to use, there's no basis for that. In fact, it blows up on its own from if your worldview is assumed. Logic will blow up, and also ethics, okay? So tonight we're going to talk about the relationship of history and ethics. So after that, we're going to talk about that, and I also even want to talk about textual criticism. You ever hear people say things like, the Bible's unreliable, the text has been changed? So we'll talk about that session, and then we're going to go over messianic prophecies in Scripture. So that's going to be more Scripture, okay? Thank you, Kofi, for your input. I was hoping you would share that, okay? Godson is popular among Ghanaians and Nigerians. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. I don't know exactly where his country's at, but when I looked at the pictures, he seems not necessarily African American in growing up here. So thank you so much, Kofi. This is where we need each other for perspective and insight. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking of the relationship of history and biblical Christianity. Okay, relationship of history and Christianity. Because when I often engage, and I really do like history. That is my passion. But I also feel like, just like the example I mentioned on Twitter, instead of just only giving historical evidence, it also comes a point like, no man, if they keep on suppressing it, that's when you go and say, hey, you don't even have a foundation to do history according to this, okay? We're going to actually ask the question is, what is the relationship between history and Christianity, okay? This is foundational. So next week, for instance, or a few weeks from now, when we talk about, like, Jesus historically exists, And I don't want to be where, if you deal with someone, you just only keep giving evidence, one after another, and the atheist just makes fun of it and is just skeptical. But then you could also go on the offense and say, okay, if you reject this evidence, you're also, the problem's with you, it's not with Christianity, okay? So before we do all that, is also, of course, the importance of saying, how does history and Christianity relate, okay? So, so there's going to be 4 points for tonight, okay? 4 points for tonight. Point number one is, what is history? Okay, what is history? Okay, what is history? Sorry, let me. So, what is history is point number one. Okay, point number one is, what is history? Okay, point number two. Sorry, my mouse is. Okay, so point number two is, I want to say, point number two is that Christianity is historical. Okay, Christianity is historical. At least this claim of scripture. We could debate whether or not it's true or not, but at least we want to look at point number two is to say that if you look at the Bible's claim itself, it is historical in its claims. Okay, so point number two, Christianity is historical. Okay, point number three, I want to make a point that history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. History helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. Okay, history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. Okay. And then point number four, I would also say history needs a biblical worldview. History needs a biblical worldview for it to be intelligible and meaningful also as well, okay? So in looking at this, what I'm actually saying is that history and a biblical worldview, or what we get from the content of Scripture, is teaching that has implication for philosophy, things of that nature. It's an interrelationship. Claims of history help when you... when you study history, it helps reinforce and defend the Bible and help us interpret the Bible too. But also, the other way is also reverse is true too. History itself, the pursuit of history, needs assumptions that actually is rested upon the foundation of a biblical worldview. So this last part of point four is building from everything else. Let me repeat these 4 points. Number one, what is history? What is history? Point number two, Christianity is historical. Christianity is historical. Number three, history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. Okay, and point number four, history needs a biblical worldview. So these 4 points is going to be for today, okay? So let me stop at this point. Let's go to point number one, I mean. What is history? Point number one is, what is history, okay? What is history? This is open-ended for anyone. What do you guys, anyone here likes history? I'm just curious. This is open-ended and this is recorded. I'm just curious if anyone likes history and what area of history you guys like? Anyone? Josh, you want to type in what area of history you like? I know you have audio problem. Jesus, you like history? And what area of history, Jesus? Just curious.
Growing up, I was big into the Roman Empire. That was what I studied in that period of time.
Okay, good. Okay. Often that sphere is often called classical history, right, with the Greek and Roman. And I think that understanding that helps them interpret the Bible. And also as well with defending the Bible too. But yeah, okay, thank you for sharing. Okay. Anyone else interested? I think Josh typed up something. European history. Okay. Okay, that's pretty standard Western, a nice view. Okay. I feel as I grow as more as a Christian, I love many areas, okay? Kofi says, I really love history, especially civilizations, war, etc. Yeah, okay. I mean, history to me is fascinating because it's multifaceted, okay? It's not just only European. I love, one thing that I'm personally fascinated as a break, when I take a break from ministry, I actually read history. And my most recent this year, since 2022, I've been fascinated with the... with the Silk Road, with Central Asia, you know, all those countries, we often call them stans, like Turkmenistan and Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan. So I've been fascinated with that, okay? Okay, so all these things from you guys share, and of course, there's also military science also and military history. What the military history could be divided into various kinds, also kinds that are called operational history, purely about the maneuver, strategy, and tactics, okay? There's other macro picture scale of economic dimension that makes the war engines possible. Or armies, okay? There's all these aspects, okay? But with all of this, what would you guys say history is? We all have an idea of history, but what is history? Anyone want to give a shot at what is history before we go even over various definitions? Hannah? Go ahead.
History is back then.
History is back then, okay?
Well, not, like, not, like, happened back then.
What happened back then, okay? That's my daughter. My youngest daughter said history, she first said it as back then, but is with the study of back then, okay? Okay, so there's involve of past. Okay, very good. Rebecca, you're laughing. Did you want to add anything else? No, that's good. Thank you for sharing. That's pretty good, okay? So we all have an idea, okay? This is where history, and I'm going to be quoting here from John Warwick Montgomery. John Warwick Montgomery is actually a Christian apologist. I think some of you guys might know him. I think Ben Wartz, I think he just dropped off. Ben Wartz is a big fan because he's a Ben Wartz is a Lutheran. John Warwick Montgomery is a historian. He has like 10 earned degrees, something crazy like that, like in the area of law, history, philosophy. Okay, it is more of an evidentialist. That's not necessarily my view of things, but I have appreciated him. So from his book, The Shape of the Past, on page 8, he defines history as a study of events or the study it's about events and the study of these events. Okay, that's how he defined it. Okay, when we look at the dictionary, okay, this is from the Oxford Dictionary, how they say it's the study of past events, particularly human affairs. Okay, so we all have this idea. One that I really like is by a theologian, is Vern Poitras. He says history is the study of three dimension, which is event, people, and meaning, and its interrelationship. Okay, event, people, and meaning. That's going to be very important when we appears when we talk about later on down the road about how Christianity is the foundation, the worldview, the assumption of Christianity is the foundation. Not every worldview, not every religion is allowed the building blocks for people to actually pursue history in a way that's meaningful, coherent, and cogent. Okay, so remember that: event, people, and meaning. Okay, with that. So that's point number one. Is pretty simple. It's to the point with that. Okay, but we need to have that before we even look at everything else. Okay, so. So again, I think the three, if it breaks, distilled into 3 points, it's event, people, and meaning, and the interrelationship of those three, okay? Again, event, people, and meaning, okay? So that's what it is. So in light of what we now understand history is, we now go to point number two, is that Christianity is historical. I'm not going to prove everything Christianity is historical tonight, okay? But I want to look at point number two when I say Christianity is historical, is that at the very minimum, Christianity claims to be historical, okay? Christianity claims to be historical. If you guys can, let's open up real quick to John chapter 1, verse 14, okay? John chapter 1, verse 14, okay? John chapter 1, verse 14, when we turn over there, if I could have a motivated volunteer or... I'm wondering if Jesus, would you be able to read for us? And then for the next passage afterward will be Kofi. Okay, if Kofi, if you can, just give me a thumbs up if you could be a volunteer reader afterward for the next passage. Okay, Jesus, when you're there in John chapter 1 verse 14, if you could read that.
I'm not driving, I'm walking and I'm listening. I'm not.
You're good. I'll have someone else. We're just glad you could join in. Okay. Okay. Caleb, if you could be the next reader, my second reader afterward, give me a thumbs up unless you're driving or something. Okay, cool. Jesus, if you could read John chapter 1 verse 14 first for us.
Yes. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah, this Word, if you know the Gospel of John, the Word is actually referring to Jesus Christ. In John 1:1 earlier, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is God the Son, okay? God the Son. And here in verse 14, it says he became flesh. The Greek word here for flesh, it refers to physical body, okay? Having a physical body. And I like how another way to translate John 1:14, where it says dwelled with us, is you could translate that as he tabernacled with us, okay? He camped out with us. Pulling this theme, I think John is very rich. He's referring a lot to the Old Testament, saying that God once dwelled with the people in the tabernacle in the temple, but now God himself is dwelling in full bodily human form. And Jesus Christ has appeared in the scene of history with what is called the incarnation. That is God becoming a man. Okay, so notice here Jesus was physical. So he was a person. And there was a time where he was not physically humanly born. And there was now a time in John 1 is telling us that he came in the flesh. In other words, he experienced human conception in Mary's womb and human birth. In other words, there's events taking place, okay? And he's a person. And the meaning of it is what? Is he's here to be giving us God's truth and grace. So in John 1:14, you'll notice there's a dimension of talking about an event, a person named Jesus, and also meaning that he's here, full of grace and truth. And of course, we know John 3:16 eventually to save us, okay? So again, let me repeat this. There's an event, person, and meaning. In other words, there is a dimension of even looking at Jesus Christ, a dimension of historical claim. And remember those 3 points, event, person, and its meaning of these two, of those two other dimensions. This is what history is involved with. And Jesus himself is historical in its claim, okay? Let's also open up with me real quick to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, okay? Caleb, if you could be the next reader. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, okay? And then Rebecca, I'm going to ask you to be my next reader afterward with Luke chapter 2. But for now, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, with Caleb first.
Okay. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught.
Amen. Okay, thank you so much for reading that. Luke is writing a prologue. Luke, by the way, is a doctor, a physician. Some of you guys are involved with things with medical care, and I'm always amazed at you guys' attention to details. I know some of you guys, to me, is really bright, okay? But even with all that, I mean, I think Luke is bringing that same intensity also into writing history. My favorite gospel, I go back and forth whether it's John or Luke, but one of the things I really like Luke is his attention to details of things that are history. Both in the Gospel of Luke and later on in the book of Acts, okay? And here he's telling the person he's writing to, Theophilus, is saying, hey, I have done a very careful inquiry, quoting verse 3, okay? To look into these matters and lay it out in a consecutive order, in a way that's very well organized, to gather history of what? The person of Jesus Christ. The person and the works and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? So when we see here, it's claiming to be historical. And by the way, the way Luke wrote is in a genre of, I think, of biographies, of the Greco-Roman way of writing, the literary style of that, okay? And I think it's fitting in with him trying to say that everything here is historical, okay? So there is an historical claim, okay? Was someone trying to speak or said something? Sorry. Okay, let's go now to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Rebecca, would you be able to read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 2? And you can come up here to be able to read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 2.
Now in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while
Quirinius
was governor of Syria.
Okay, thank you so much. Okay, so here we see, again, this is the second chapter of Luke. In context, perhaps you've seen this passage before, is often around Christmas time, right? We see in Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, that's an account. And I like the attention to details he mentioned, that there was going to be a census, and he actually names officials, okay? He identified that who was, so Israel at this time and Judah was under the Roman Empire, and there's name of a Roman emperor at this time. Who's this? Caesar, which means emperor, Augustus, okay? Caesar Augustus. And he also further identified that who was a governor in Syria's time was a guy named Quirinius, okay? Was a guy named Quirinius, okay? Who was more or less like a military kind of governor at this time in Syria. So we see here that the claim of Scripture is specifically trying to show us, right? I mean, that this was something that is historical, that was happening and taking place, okay? Moreover, I also think that the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection of Christ is actually historical also as well. And Scripture's point is telling us, too, that this is actually something that actually occurred in space-time continuum, what we would call reality, okay? If you guys can, let's open up to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-8, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-8. This is a little bit longer. Hannah, would you be able to read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-2? Then, James, I'm assuming you were commenting earlier that you might be able to read also as well. Is that correct, James, or not right now?
Yes, I can.
Okay. James, if you could read verses 3-4. And then I'll read the rest, verses 5-8. Okay, Hannah, you want to come here first? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1-8. Hannah, you read two verses. Then James, you read verses 3-4. And I will read verses 5-8, okay? Again, 1 Corinthians 15. Let me turn there first. Let me scroll up. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. If you could come here, my lady, my baby. Okay. You begin with the first two verses, okay?
Okay. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain.
Okay, thank you so much. James 3 and 4.
For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Okay, so in reading this, in 1 Corinthians 15, the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul is trying to say the resurrection is very important. The resurrection of all of us, okay? That Christianity makes the claim that once we die, one day we will be united with our spirit and our body. That in the eternal state, that is when we're in the new heaven and new earth, we would actually have real physical body, okay? A glorified body, a new and improved body, okay? I think that's what the Bible teaches, okay? And he also says the basis of that is based upon what? Christ died, and he also literally, physically, in space and time, resurrected, okay? So when he says here, notice, I love how he based it upon this, is saying that it's just as historical, you could verify, validate that too, with certain individuals that have seen him resurrected, but also he says in verses 3, according to the Scriptures, okay? And he said, even notice there's an event takes place that says, verse 4, on the third day. And of course, in verse involves a person of Christ. So you see event and person. And he explains the meaning of this, right? Going on later on, even for instance, in verses 58, saying, hey, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I love how in 1 Corinthians 15, he began talking about this is historical, and then he tells us, hey, everything you do for Christ in serving him is not in vain. I think some churches might sadly preach 1 Corinthians 16 more often. You know what's 1 Corinthians 16 about? It's about giving, right? Giving. But notice, why do we give? It's not because, okay, you give and therefore, if you give God will give you 10% back or twofold or anything. 1 Corinthians 16, when he talks about, in verses 2, getting all the collection, the reason why we give is based upon the gospel that God has raised Christ from the dead, therefore we will have a resurrection. And if all these things is true, that Christ really did die and was raised from the dead, then our faith is true, that it is not in vain. And moreover, 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then everything we believe is vanity, it's meaningless, it's purposelessness, right? But if there is hope, if Christ really did die and raise from the dead, then we have hope, and therefore the application, everything we do for him is not in vain, including 1 Corinthians 16, to when we give to the church, when we give to God and serve him, okay? But it's built upon this claim of 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ really, literally, in space-time continuum, resurrected from the dead, which presupposes, of course, he's a real person, and this is a real event, girls, and this is a meaningful thing. Again, you see the three dimension of history, event, person or people, and also as well what? Also as well that the meaning of this is also explained. Okay? So of all of this, Hannah, we're doing a Bible study, okay? So point number one we've looked at already is what is history. Point number two, we see that Christianity's claim is historical, okay? And then I now want to go to point number three. History helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. Okay, history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. I think those that most general Christian, evangelical Christian, when they hear Christianity and history, they often would say, oh yeah, the Bible is historical and history proves the Bible. Okay, so this point might be more intuitive. Point number four, when I go over later on, history needs a biblical worldview, might not be what we often think about, the philosophy, the worldview that's the foundation for history to be possible. Okay. But here, point number three, I want to make the point that history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible in three ways. There's three ways history helps the Bible. And again, I'm going to qualify this later on to say, because some of us will say, hey, wait, isn't it the other opposite way also? Christianity doesn't need everything to be historical, everything to be proved in history. I'll explain this, but at least for now, there's three ways, okay? History helps us with the Bible, okay? Three ways. The first one is history as a tool for interpreting the Bible. History is a tool for interpreting the Bible, okay? That is, when you understand history, you have some context that helps us to interpret the Bible, okay? I don't have any specific verses for all of this right now, but I think I'm going to give the example from the last book we went over. Do you guys remember one of the last book before we did apologetics? Which book did we finish? Anyone remember? The book of what in the Bible? We preached verse by verse through. Remember what was the last two books? Maybe that'll help out. If you remember the last book or the second to last book that we've looked at for our Tuesday night Bible study. Anybody remember, or was it too long ago? Nahum. Jesus said mention Nahum. Anyone remember what was the book before Nahum? It was the book of Jonah. Why we preach Jonah and Nahum together was Jonah and Nahum mentioned both the city of Nineveh. Jonah came and they were shown grace. But then 100 years later, guess what happened? Nineveh, the next generations onward, did not felt a need to repent of God to God, but rather they celebrate violence and sin and conquest and imperialism and all that. You guys remember? Do you guys remember when we went over that? With Nahum, so again, to establish point number three, history helps with the Bible, is number one, history, one way is history is a tool to help us interpret the Bible. If you guys could open up again to Nahum, just as a survey, if you guys remember Nahum chapter, it was all over. Do you guys remember the study? Like, for instance, when we open up to Nahum, when we saw earlier in verses 3, let's just say 3:1, where it says, welcome to the bloody city, full of lies and pillage. What do we learn? We know the historical background. Nineveh, would they always honor their peace treaty with people? No. They were full of lies, of conquest, and that kind of thing. And by the way, we know that they're a violent, bloody city. So when you know the historical background, does that help us to see the Bible in a more three-dimensional way? That we now appreciate more the references to Nahum? Yes. So one way history helps us to with the Bible is it gives us tools for interpretation, explaining what was going on. Does that make sense? I think another one is also as well as helps us even, for instance, of even like with biblical geography. Okay, biblical geography. in the Gospels, there's one point where Jesus goes from Jericho, and then some part of the Gospel says he encounters her, he saw, fig fruits. And then he then curses it. And then he goes to Jericho. And then people used to say, hey, is there a contradiction? Because he goes from Jericho to Jericho. But when you know biblical geography, he went from old Jericho to new Jericho. Okay, so it helps us interpret the background, the context, and that things of that nature. Does that make sense? Okay. Another way history helps us is also as well is it helps us with biblical languages. Okay. Hannah, could you stop grabbing people? We're doing a Bible study. Okay. So when we look at the Bible was it originally written in English, guys? It was originally written in what language? There's three languages. The Bible is a collection of 66 books written in three languages. What are those three languages? Anyone? Anyone could unmute? What are the three languages?
Isn't it Greek, Hebrew, Arabic?
Yeah, Aramaic. Yeah, that's good. Aramaic, okay. There's a little bit of Aramaic in portions of Daniel, okay? The Old Testament primarily is written in Hebrew. And then, of course, the New Testament is in Greek, okay? So all those languages, when we study those languages, we must always understand those languages according to the biblical times, okay? We don't read modern Hebrew. By the way, modern Hebrew is a little bit different than biblical Hebrew, okay? Greek, there's different kind of Greek. There's classical Greek of the time of Homer and the Iliad, and reading Plato's Republic, you need Attic Greek or Athenian Greek, but that's different than Biblical Greek. Biblical Greek was much more simplified. It's what's called Koine. Koine means common Greek, because that was when the New Testament was trying to advance, it wasn't trying to sound like scholars, it was trying to reach everybody for everybody to understand, like common, ordinary Greek, okay? So in light of all this, these languages we study, studying those words' meaning, does that involve history? Yeah. We're seeing what the words mean back then, okay? So all these things helps us, okay? So the Bible, we need history to help us with the Bible. And again, we're looking at three ways. Let me recap again. One way is history as a tool for interpreting the Bible, interpretation of the Bible, right? Remember the example like Nahum? When he talked about lion, right? We know that the lion he's talking about is what? Is referencing to who? Nineveh, because Nineveh, you know the history, Nineveh likes to compare itself to what? Lions, right? So do you see how that helps with interpretation? Then number two is history helps with the languages, right? It's originally not written in English, but it's written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So the study of those languages in this historical context helps us then to what? Interpret what the Bible means. Does that make sense? And a third way history helps us with interpreting and defending the Bible is also it could be a kind of Christian apologetics. It could be a sort of Christian apologetics. Okay, I'll give an example. For a long time period before the 1800s, late 1800s, people used to say the Bible's not true because the Bible mentioned about Hittites. And they would say, hey, there's no evidence of a people called Hittites. And then archaeologists started doing more digging in the Middle East, and they discover that there was a big civilization in what is now modern-day Turkey called Hittites. And therefore, when someone says that, and you're involved with history, and you know history, when someone says, hey, the Bible is false, then you could say, no, now we know from history and archaeology that there are Hittites. Okay, so let me say again, these three ways, history, how the Bible needs history, is number one, it gives us historical background to understand things. Number two, or to understand things, to interpret. Number two, it also helps us with the biblical languages. And number three, it's a form of apologetics. You're saying things that, oh, this person exists, this is actual, factual, this event happened, there's this person, and that kind of thing, okay? So those are the three ways with that. Let me stop here real quick before I move further. Any questions so far with our points thus far? Again, we've looked at three or four points so far. We looked at what is history. That's foundational so that we could see point number two, Christianity is historical. And then we made this point three is history helps us to interpret and defend the Bible. And now we're going to go to point number four. History needs a biblical worldview. History needs a biblical worldview. Why I add this part, why history needs a biblical worldview, is I actually think when you deal with individuals about details of history, sometimes it is true. It could be an issue of interpretation of what the facts are. Okay, and then someone that's a radical critic, no matter what evidence you give, he's always going to be able to spin it. So I also don't think that allows them to be rational in their unbelief, is by saying that, hey, no matter what, I still would always be a Christian, because even to do history, you need a philosophy of history. And the philosophy of history assumes certain assumptions, what we call presuppositions, that could only be make sense in a Christian worldview versus that of an atheist or sometimes even Eastern religious worldview. Does that make sense? Okay. Because there's a sense where I would not be able to give you every historical evidence for every single person that ever exists in the Bible. Does that make sense? For instance, in Jesus' genealogy, there's a man named Salmon. But is there necessarily historical evidence of something outside the Bible that Salmon existed? I don't know, and I don't think so, okay? So I just want to also be realized, because when we do archaeology, when we do history, there's a sense where it is not a full, complete record and archives of everything that ever happened. Does that make sense? I know in the Marines, when I was in the Marines, for instance, sometimes guys would also say, hey, medals are not everything. Medals are very, because there's sometimes, is it possible, there's people who are very brave, but they didn't, no one lived long enough to actually write things down of someone's bravery for medals. And that's perhaps true, right? People make their last stand protecting others, stuff like that. I bring this up as an example to show how history is, in some sense, incomplete record of everything that happens. So when we see point number four, history needs a biblical worldview, I also think, just because someone say, hey, you cannot argue just from science, hey, there's no proof of this or that, or also they say they spin the evidence in such a way that it seems it will go against Christian, I would actually say no, history data goes against the Bible, because in the end, history not only sometimes supports the Bible, but also history needs the support of a worldview, of an is of a religion, of a religion or worldview that can make sense of history to begin with. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say, when you look at the root of history itself, there's certain things you make assumptions that needs a worldview that can make it meaningful and intelligible. Okay. So remember, you guys remember what are the three dimensions of history that we've been saying, that's part of the definition of history, that three things that history is involved with. Do you guys remember? Anyone? For those taking notes, you guys remember earlier? It involves, number one, event. What else? Besides event, what else is there involved? People or person, and also meaning. Okay? Also meaning. Okay? If I could just draw this out real quick. Again, I have really messy handwriting, so I'm going to try to write this up. So, if you guys will probably, at the end of this, all this, you guys will probably be like, hey, Jimmy, you just, all the apologetics is just one big triangle, okay? Oh, okay. Can we get a mark? Actually, Rebecca, you have better than that.
Oh, do you want me person?
Person? Okay, could you write meaning here? My dog's going to be my Vanna White to write, okay? You write meaning on top? Okay. Okay. And then the bottom one here, you could write event. Okay, afterwards. Okay. So I'm going to mention again, you know, like why I'm going over this is because remember our first session, when in the first few sessions we went over, or the third session, we went over all those triangles about how everyone assumes you know things, theory of knowledge, and then the next one is event. Okay. And I'm trying to make a point in terms of how we do apologetics, is that everything, thank you so much, okay? My daughter's handwriting is neater than mine. You guys all see this?
Oh, man. Ooh,
is it backward looking? Okay. So, meaning, does it look backwards, you guys? I don't know. Okay, so meaning, person, and events, okay? So that's what history is involved with, okay? For instance, on November 22nd, 1963, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Notice there's an event, okay? Notice it involved people or person, John F. Kennedy. And then we talked about the meaning. We talked about, like, what does it mean? It was a national tragedy. It was something that was sad. And then people ask questions like, was there a conspiracy? All those things is involved meaning. It's not just only, you know, it's not just a phone book of information of history, right? So when we look at all these things, if you think about it, from what we talked about worldview earlier, okay? We talked about how worldviews involves things that are statements of facts, right? Okay, or situational with events, okay? Then we talked about, like, how we even, that there is a sense that it is, this for those of you guys into apologetics, the existential, that is the, correction, you know, the existential, that is involved with personal, and also as well with even the normative, with rules, right, to make sense of meaning and stuff like that. So in light of these three dimensions, these three things, I would actually say, if you think about it, there's a sense where history needs philosophy, okay? Because, again, it sits so much with the triangle I've done earlier of epistemology, metaphysics, and with ethics, right? So in that sense, then, in light of this, then we also say that if the meaning, we also say something could be whether it's good or not, so it's ethics, okay? And then with event, is situational. Actually, we'll go to personal first. I'll just say epistemology. You guys remember epistemology? With how do we know what we know? Okay? And also as well with metaphysics, right? No, we're good, okay? Metaphysical with that, okay? So I'm bringing this all as to say, what I'm trying to say is this, that remember how we critiqued atheism has a problem where they cannot have a foundation for ethics, okay? And therefore, in a sense, with epistemology, they have a problem with epistemology, right? If you're going to be empiricism, that only thing that you can know is only by your senses, then that also becomes self-refuting. It blows itself up. And this does not allow you then to actually know events if you're going to be a hyper-critic, okay, or a hyper-skeptic also as well, okay? So in light of this, then, it's fascinating. Then we look at these things and say, which worldviews allows then to make sense of things where there are person, and there are events, and there is such thing as meaning, okay? As something as meaning, okay? So to begin with, when we talk about meaning, we also say things, for instance, when we talk about history, Hitler is what? Bad, right? Notice then, when we talk about the meaning of that, some of it would include more ethical meaning, but if we saw earlier in our previous session that atheism does not provide the foundation for ethics, then guess what happened? Suddenly then, you're not actually doing history. You cannot be meaningful to talk about meaning itself, okay, in light of the fact that there is no value system, which ethics is dealing with value theories, right? So even with that, when we talk about that, and by the way, if there is no meaning of all of that, what's the difference between going to someone's grave and count how many study of rocks that are 6 inches and under, right, or 6 inches and bigger, and is that more significant and meaningful than actually looking at a grave underneath 6 feet under and say, what is this person's life and what did the person done? There'll be no difference if there's no meaning. Okay, so notice the pursuit of meaning history presupposes there's meaning and value. Okay, with that. Okay, but remember when we saw earlier with even with atheism. Remember how we saw even earlier that with Richard Dawkins, he has said earlier that So Richard Dawkins, remember earlier, what we've seen even previously is that he does not believe that there is what even meaning in this world, okay? So he says that in the universe of selfish genes and all of this, that there is at bottom no design, no purpose, okay? No purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. In other words, it's a death of meaning. Death, meaning, is the opposite of indifference, right? You have a perspective. And if you say everything in the end is just nothing more than no pity, no empathy, anything else, it's just all indifference. There's no evil, no good. There's no basis to say, hey, this is a good thing and this is a wrong thing, right? And there's no purpose. All of it is meaningless. Then you have no basis to even talk about history because of that, okay? Because there is a lack of meaning, okay, with that. Moreover, to go even further, there are also some worldviews that also says, hey, you know, the purpose of existence is suffering, especially a lot of Eastern religion, okay, where it is the goal is to not cease to exist. But then if that's the case, existence is meaningless and it's a bad thing, physical existence, then therefore you also remove the foundation for history because suddenly it is no longer meaningful. So do you guys see how our worldview could interpret or also could either reinforce the importance of history or even undermine the pursuit and the study of history, okay? So that is with meaning, okay? Of course, the Bible, we use biblical ethics with the biblical law to say, hey, this is right, this is wrong. We could say this person is wrong to do this, this person in history was right, this person was courageous, and that's a good value. So there's meaning within a Christian world. Christianity provides the moral foundation to even make sense of that and also say what is and is not meaningful, what is and is not valuable, and what is right and what is wrong. Does that make sense? Moreover, I also think the other part of history is also as well is there is people or person, okay? But if atheism, hard atheism is true, hard atheism says that in the beginning there was never a person. And they say that if there's any person, it's actually evolved of everything from what? The things that are impersonal. And I would actually say hard atheism, you could go further, there really is no person. It's nothing more than fatalism. That everyone, what we do, we're nothing more than robots that are, what, made out of 70% water and wrapped up in a carbon bag, okay, big carbon bag. That you're nothing more than the bunch of neurons and electrons moving about. And therefore, there's no discussion of history where people are making things with volitions and desires and choices, okay, with that. So I do believe choices and everything is in light of God's sovereignty, but nevertheless, there is such thing as volitions, wills, and desires, okay? But if you go by hard atheism, there's not even the existence of person to even make sense of even responsibility and everything else to begin with also as well. So in light of this, and also, of course, there's certain Eastern religions that think at root, especially Buddhism, at root, there is no such thing as person. The reason why suffering exists is you think you are a person. So you need to realize to free your mind from that, which then leads to all kinds of philosophical questions. But at least I want to show you is that not every worldview could make sense. In fact, some worldview destroys the possibility of doing history, okay? Moreover, if you remember, also another part of history is event. But if you have radical skepticism, if you have empiricism, which by the way, empiricism destroys itself, there's no foundation for even know things that exist radically exist outside of us also as well, okay? But however, if there is a Christian worldview, we believe in a Christian worldview, which comes first, the personal or impersonal? The Christian worldview would always say everything always existed. There's always a person, and that is God. The personal always exists before the impersonal. Okay? So this is a worldview that could account and not destroy the person of this. Of course, the meaning is like God, Creator, and also Lord. He gives meaning and laws with that, right? And also in light of this, He actually made creation. In time, there was a time there was not creation. Now there is time. But not every worldview has belief in time. There's a group here in LA called the Gasha Temple of Wisdom. They believe time don't even exist. But if time doesn't exist as a new world, new age belief system, then they have no foundation to even do history, okay? Because there's no such thing as event. But in Christianity, there was a time where God created the world and God and Christ entered. So the worldview also matters. Okay, to make this foundation down. And I'm bringing this as a thing is this, whenever I, dealing with an atheist or skeptic, when they're like, no matter how much evidence you give, I rarely ever give evidence. I think like any good lawyer, before you give evidence, you want to ask what is their criteria of evidence. That's going to be next week we're going to focus on. But here at the very least, I would also say that when it seems like it doesn't go anywhere, also probe what their worldview is and even say, hey, you're trying to use a weapon called history against Christianity. But in light of your worldview, what you're doing is you're putting a grenade inside that rifle called history and you're blowing it up in light of your own belief system. So therefore, you at the core, you can't use history to attack, but rather the rifle of Christian of history makes sense in my worldview. But in yours, you provide your very own grenade that blows up its very own endeavor of using history as a weapon against Christianity. Okay, so next week we'll talk more about how do we give evidence in light of presuppositions and everything else, that we want to be wise in how we do this. And then afterward, we'll look at some of these instances of history. But again, why I'm going over this is because at root, it's not just debating with facts. We're dealing with worldviews. And if a worldview destroys history, that's like he's pulling themselves in his own rug underneath his own feet, and he's bringing himself down. And we need to point that out so that he doesn't think, hey, there's a foundation to even attack Christianity in historical details, radical skepticism of history, and that kind of stuff. Okay, now let me stop at this point. Is there any